of Job, and we have been taking note of the ups and the downs, the ins and the outs, as Job has been dialoguing with his three friends. This is a transition period here, a transitory stage here in the book of Job, where Job will speak for these last few chapters, and these will be Job's last words until the very end of the book. What's going to happen after this particular section is Elihu, the young man that has not been heard from just yet, he will speak for a number of chapters. Spencer will be bringing that message to us next Sunday. And then after Elihu speaks, we're going to hear the Lord speak, finally. So in the last two messages, we're going to listen as the Lord God addresses Job and addresses us in response to this dialogue that's been going on between these men. But Job has been experiencing this darkness, and he has been experiencing this darkness in increased measures. And things seem to get worse and worse and worse and worse for Job. And we recognize and notice that Job's faith is being tested many times over. And at times where it seems that Job is going to fail, he's going to walk off that precipice of faith, somehow lose his faith. By God's grace, he seems to continue on and to persevere. Lately, I've been trying to swim a little bit, and I've been noticing something. Those pools that you see in the Olympics, they're really, really long. Even though it takes those guys like 17 seconds or 18 seconds, whatever it is, to go the length of one of those pools. I was in a pool actually that was half that size, and I remember first time I just swam leisurely, I think six times, up, back, one, two, up, back, three, and I had to stop. And I've been trying to persevere and grow in this and trying to get better at this. But one of the things that I have been noticing, that as you swim, it is really an exhausting exercise. You're really using so many other muscles in your body that you don't typically use when you run and such. But one of the things that's unique about swimming and swimming there in a lap pool is the fact that there's really no one watching. And there's really not a whole lot of motivation to continue on at times. And being that the pool is only 3 feet deep and one of the ends, and being that no one is watching, it's very easy just to give up and to stop. And maybe you have this certain goal that this day I'd like to swim for this period of time or swim this many laps. There doesn't seem to be the same kind of motivation, at least in my own heart, for exercise that I used to have. Now, I know there could be very good motivations for exercising, obviously, to be healthy in order that we might live for the glory of God as long as possible here on earth, that we might take dominion and that we might be able to spread the gospel to as many people as possible. I'm working on that. I know that's true and I know that's right. I'm just swimming because I just want to be able to walk. And I just want to be able to not hurt and not be in pain at times. But many times as Job, as we read this chapter, why do I bring that up? Because it seems like Job he's swimming. And at times it seems like he's drowning. It seems like he is in grave danger of losing the game, of giving up. And I believe that one of the primary messages of the book of Job is to display the persevering power of the living God who allows His people to stay the course no matter the difficulty, no matter the obstacle, no matter the circumstance. And in fact, the greater the challenge, the greater the grace that's dispensed from God. How about you this morning? Where are you on your race? Where are you on your laps? Are you tempted to turn around, to give up? I believe the Lord would say to you and say to me this morning to stay the course. To stay the course that He has laid out. And because our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ, stayed the course steadfastly, purposing to go to a cross and there to die on that cross and be raised again, that because He stayed the course, we can too. If you would stand with me as we read from God's Word, the book of Job. Look at chapter 28 this morning. We're going to go over numerous chapters, but we're going to read starting with verse 20, finishing with verse 28. Hear God's word to you. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, "We have heard a rumor of it with our ears." God understands the way to it, and He knows its place. For He looks to the ends of the earth, and He sees everything under the heavens. When He gave to the wind its weight, and apportioned the waters by measure, when He made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Then He saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And He said to man, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." Would you pray with me this morning, please? Father, we're so grateful that Your Son stayed the course. Lord, we would have never even entered that race knowing what was at the finish line. And Lord, even if we would have tried, we'd have fallen by the wayside and been disqualified because of our wrong motivations, because of our sinful hearts. Lord, but You were victorious and You ran that race perfectly in order that we might receive all the benefits. And God, I pray today that You would be near, that You would speak to our hearts, that You would strengthen those who perhaps are tempted not to stay the course, are tempted and despairing, and perhaps even feeling as if they're drowning. Lord, I pray that You would rescue them yet again, that You would make Yourself known, that You would glorify Your name, that Your name and renown, Lord, would go forth from this place as Your people disperse in a new way, Lord, in an increased measure. And Lord, we ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. This morning, if you're taking notes, we're just going to look at two things. It's all about perspective. And then secondly, it's all about location. It's all about perspective. Secondly, it's all about location. It's so interesting, isn't it, how two people can experience two different events, the same event, and have two totally different perspectives. I get this opportunity all the time to talk to couples where you'll hear one perspective, and perhaps you've heard that perspective just one-on-one with that person, and you come and sit down and ask them to share that same story for the same event from the other person, and immediately you think that these are two brand new happenings. These are two things that never converged whatsoever. And the truth is that this is the same event, but it's different perspectives. And Job is struggling with a perspective that we often struggle with. Job is struggling to see things from God's perspective. And he looks at the good old days. And so chapter 29, as we're going to look at chapter 29 here, we're going to notice that Job is recalling what it used to be like in his life. Looking back to the good old days, looking back to a time when, at least from his perspective, the whole world was right. Everything was set in place. Look at chapter 29, verse 1 with me. And Job again took up his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when His lamp shone upon my head, and by His light I walked through darkness, as I was in my prime, when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were all around me, when my steps were washed with butter, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil." There was a time, according to Job, when everything seemed to be falling in place. His family was all about him. He was experiencing a closeness to God, a nearness to God. It was tangible. Everything that he did, everything that he put his hand to, prospered. His steps, he said, I love the way the author of the book of Job describes it. They were washed with butter. He says in verse 7, "When I went out to the gate of the city, when I prepared my seat in the square, the young men saw me and withdrew, and the aged rose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth." Verse 21, "Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. After I spoke, they did not speak again, and my word dropped upon them. They waited for me as for rain, and they opened up their mouths as for the spring rain. I smiled on them when they had no confidence. In the light of my face, they did not cast down. I chose their way," listen, "and sat as their chief. And I lived like a king among his troops, like one who comforts mourners." Job is recalling his past days when God had poured out His blessing upon this man's life. His steps were like butter. He interacted with those in the community in such a way that his words were highly esteemed. His counsel was sought after. He was one who occupied a prestigious position, and people loved to be around him. All was well. All was going according to plan. Have you ever had times like that? Seasons like that where things just seemed to fall in place, where it seems that everything is going well. And those things that perhaps have been difficult in the past, maybe areas of discipline in your life that you have seemingly struggled with, seem just to be easy. There seems to be a special dispensation of grace during this time in your life, and it just seems like the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it seems He's going before you and behind you, and everything you're doing is just prospering. Then all of a sudden, disaster strikes, or something is a little bit out of place and doesn't set just right. And the good old days become the days that seem less good. Well, Job begins to describe that in chapter 30, verse 1. He describes these individuals that he used to have the privilege of interacting with, but interacting in a way which he was esteemed. But now he's been afflicted. He has lost all that he has. He no longer is a wealthy man. He no longer is a man who's esteemed in the community. He's a man stricken. He's laced and covered with boils from the top of his head to the tip of his toes. He's suffering. And he recounts in verse 1 of chapter 30, in these days that seem less good, he says, but, after describing the good old days, but now they laugh at me. Men who are younger than I, whose fathers I would have disdained to set with the dogs of my flock. Job said, now these men, men that I would not even consider worthy to watch my flock, to sit with my dogs, now these men, less esteemed, these who were vile, these who were wicked, these who did not fear God, now these laugh at me. He says in verse 9 of chapter 30, and now I've become their song. I'm a byword to them. They abhor me. They keep aloof from me. They do not hesitate to spit at the sight of me. Because God has loosed my cord and humbled me, they have cast off restraint in my presence. On my right hand, the rabble rise. They push away my feet. They cast up against me their ways of destruction. What happened? Something happened in Job's life where everything fell apart. That honor that he used to receive is now gone. How quickly things change. Have you experienced a time like that in your life? Where perhaps you were occupying a position of honor and somehow that was removed, or perhaps something was said that you didn't say, that you didn't do, and now it seems that the relationships around you have changed. As if what they thought before is no longer thought, but instead has been exchanged for something less good. In Job's case, it was not merely the pressure of this kind of exchange going on. But he also says there in verse 16, and now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have taken hold of me. The night racks my bones, and the pain that gnaws me takes no rest. With great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me about like the collar of my tunic. God has cast me into the mire, and I've become like dust and ashes. I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. You have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. Job's physical pain and suffering is bringing to a head that emotion that he's experiencing in his heart. That he feels, senses, thinks that God has turned on him. That somehow, someway, the God of the universe is somehow not doing Job good. The good old days seem less good. The question for us this morning is this, as we look at the book of Job and we look at our own lives, are those days that seem less good really less good than the good old days? Or are they more good than the good old days? Job says in verse 24 of chapter 30 as he continues, he says, yet does not one in a heap of ruins stretch out his hand and in disaster cry for help? But when I hoped for good, evil came. And when I waited for light, darkness came. My inward parts are in turmoil and never still. Days of affliction come to meet me. I go about darkened, but not by the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry for help. You hear what Job's saying? Job's saying, is it not true, God, that when someone is in dire need and suffering great pain, that when a hand is reached out for help and asked for care, that you would do the very opposite of that which I thought who you were? That instead of reaching out your hand for helping me, that you give me the opposite of that help? It almost seems like a cruel trick, like those who go to shake your hand and you go to shake their hand and they say something like that up high, on the side, down low, too slow. God, how about me during this time? Why is it I'm hoping, Job says, for good and all I get is evil? I'm hoping for light and all I'm getting is darkness. Lord, this doesn't seem to be the kind of God that I knew. It doesn't seem to be the God who has revealed Himself in my life. It seems to go contrary to who You are. You remember the good old days? Remember the good old days, God, when my steps were as butter? Very distinctly, a man that I had grown up with, his son and I had played on the same baseball team at age 13 and 14, and we'd been friends and lived close by and would spend time at one another's house, spend a night, those kind of things. We both played baseball, and we were playing minor league baseball, and he was in one area of the country, I was in another area of the country. And we were both at the same place, and then this next year happened, and all of a sudden things excelled for him. And for me, it seemed that everything kind of fell apart. And I found myself demoted. I found myself in a lower level league than I had been previously. And there, this man, my friend's father, who had been a former ball player himself, came up to me and smiled. And as we talked, he probably was able to perceive that I was discouraged. And he said this to me. He said, "Bruce, just remember, it's all about the journey." And I remember smiling respectfully and thinking, yeah, that's easy for you to say. Your son's in AAA. You know, everything's going well for you. Everything's going well for him. All I'm experiencing right now is, in my own selfish mind, pain and discouragement and demotion. What do you mean it's all in the journey? And I remember just being angry. Just being angry that someone would say something like that to me, because it seemed like a platitude. I knew it was right. I knew he was kind and he's a good man. But my heart wasn't right. My perspective wasn't right. You see, I had in my mind the good old days when everything was just going like this in an ascending type way. And all of a sudden, things were changing dramatically. And I remember shortly thereafter, as that phrase, "Bruce, enjoy the journey," I remember listening to a song. Perhaps you guys know this song, by a man named Michael Card. And it goes like this: "To all who've been born of the Spirit and who share incarnation with Him, who belong to eternity, stranded in time and weary of struggling with sin. There is a joy in the journey. There's a light we can love on the way. There is a wonder and wildness to life and freedom for those who obey." And I remember playing that song over and over and over again, and just the truth that it was, that the truth was just resounding in my heart. Yes, it is really true that for the Christian, there's a joy in the journey because the destination is secure. The destination is secured. And it's the journey that really matters in life. We want to enjoy the end point now, and so did Job. But you know what? God many times is more concerned with how you travel. God is more concerned with how you respond. You see, there's a great security knowing that you and I are heaven bound. But it should inspire and inform your travel plans. I believe that's what God is after in Job's heart. "Job, I know this is difficult. I know this trial is fierce and fiery. But Job, don't mistakenly think that the good old days are gone and past, because I'm good and I'm here, and these days are good because I'm here. Job, I'm after the journey and I'm doing a good work in your heart. Have you ever thought that way? That perhaps this particular trial that you're experiencing right now, or this thing that's looming on the horizon, that's actually God's plan to do you good, even though it might hurt, even though it might be difficult. Why does God do this? Why can't all Job's steps just be as butter? I believe for at least three reasons, and there are many more, and I think we can learn from Job. I believe, firstly, that God's creating a longing in Job's heart. And when we experience these difficulties in our lives, that He's creating a longing in our hearts as well. C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for these desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. That's so well said and so true and applicable to our lives. That God, in the midst of these difficult times in our lives, when our son or daughter is turning away from Christ and we've done everything we know how and we're praying fervently, but it just seems to be of no avail. When job after job falls through, when college after college rejects us, and it seems that our steps are not being buttered by the Lord God, there is a longing in our heart, not merely for that job, not merely for that salvation, but a longing in our heart that goes deeper. And a longing in our heart that would not go so deep if it weren't for the circumstance, especially orchestrated personally for you. Here's why. Job doesn't know this yet, but we've read the end of the book, so we know it. Job's not only longing for reprieve. He is. He's longing that things would be over, that he would get through the test. But hear me, this is a major point in the book of Job, and it's something that we've got to grasp. Job is not merely longing for a reprieve. He's longing for an encounter. He's longing to encounter God. And these circumstances are orchestrated so wisely for Job's personal life in order to fulfill that very desire of Job that can be fulfilled no other way. Suffering for the Christian often intensifies so that the sufferer comes to a turning point where they're more concerned about encountering Jesus than the circumstances going away. You ever got to that point before? Where you have been in a trial and it just seems to go on and on and on, and where you finally run out of steam and you are at the end of your rope and you have nothing left and you say, God, I surrender. I want you more than the circumstances to be changed. And you know what? If the circumstances never change, just give me an encounter. Just speak to me. Lord, just allow me to feel your arms wrap around me. Just hold me. Lord, just cause me to experience you. I want Jesus. That's what it means to come to salvation, doesn't it? That's what it means for any Christian. I want Jesus more than anything else in the world. And I'm willing to forego everything else. Give me Jesus and nothing else, and I will be fully satisfied. In other words, God, give me you. I want you. I need you. I don't care about the circumstances anymore. Yes, they're pressing. Yes, in Job's case, he can't even sleep at night. Yes, he is now one in his society where he's despised and spat at. But he's coming to the place where his faith is growing and his longing for God is intensifying. How can that happen? How can it happen that someone would actually say that, you know what, I don't care about the circumstances anymore, I just want you, Jesus. That's grace. That's grace. When God works in a heart in that way, it's a testimony to the reality of God. How about you this morning? Are you desirous of an encounter? Because the good news is God's given Jesus Christ. Not only has He given Jesus Christ, He's given His Holy Spirit so that you can encounter Him every day, every hour, every minute. God has given you these desires and He's not withholding the answer from you. He is fully given the satisfaction of that desire. It creates a longing, but it also deepens our faith. It deepens our intimacy with God. It's so neat to walk through the book of Job and to see this happening. And Job doesn't even understand it. He's not even aware of what God is doing. But He's doing a marvelous work in this man's life. And many times in the fiery trials that we go through, we have no idea the work that God's doing. And it takes other people many times to point out, look what God's doing in your life. It doesn't even seem like you. How are you holding together? How is it that you're responding this way? You've never responded this way in the past. And grace comes alive. And the person begins to dance, even in the midst of their suffering, because they recognize, wow, God's never left me. He's moving in me, even at this time, though He seems far away. Now I understand that He's near. It happened to Job this way. Remember Job chapter 1, verse 21, as soon as this tragic happening happened, you remember what Job said? He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, he knew the outcome of the destination, but now he had to travel the road of faith. The rest of the book is the road of faith that Job is going to travel. He says in chapter 13, verse 15, he says, though he slay me, I will hope in him, yet I will argue my ways to his face. Job's desire to argue to God's face means Job will be swallowed up, even if it means he'll be swallowed up by God's perfect justice. He'll still hope in God. He says in chapter 19, verses 25 through 27 that we looked at last week, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. You see, there's this assurity of knowing this personal Redeemer that he says, not I hope, he says, I know. Can you see the faith building? Can you see how God is working and moving and strengthening this man? Chapter 42, after God speaks, Job says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. In other words, I've encountered you. I heard about you, but now through this, I have encountered you. And Job is now this pillar of faith. It's amazing because it's just the opposite of what Satan said would happen. He said Job's faith would weaken and he would curse God if Job was going through trials such as these. And instead, Job's faith is deepened and he blesses God. One of the most glorious truths about being a Christian is recorded in the book of Romans that talks about those who know Christ. It says it this way, that the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. When we walk through difficulty, we notice that God is with us. And we still believe. Job is having the privilege of walking through difficult circumstances, but having the privilege of God walk through the difficult circumstances with him. And Job is becoming aware, just like the Christian becomes aware at some time in their life, that wow, the Spirit testifies in my heart that I am a child of God. And there's this growing, burgeoning confidence that I am God's and He has a hold of me and He will not let me go. Job is experiencing that confidence. He's experiencing that same God. It's the same way God does to us in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our adversity. Malcolm Muggeridge says this. He says, contrary to what might be expected, I look back on my experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful, with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience, has been through affliction and not through happiness. There's a testimony of God's grace. Who could say such a thing? The Christian. Because in those circumstances, God is orchestrating faith. God is growing faith. God is deepening faith. I believe these circumstances happen to us in order to create a longing, to deepen our faith, but also thirdly, that we might be able to identify with the sufferer. It's so easy, I think, to look at the book of Job many times and compare it to our situation or our circumstance. And I believe that's a legitimate application. And I think Scripture is, everything written in Scripture is for us, for our example, in order that we might be able to identify. But boy, let's face it, not many of us have faced Satan himself. Not many of us have had the destruction reaped upon us that Job had. But God was doing a work in Job and He's doing a work in you and me. He's enabling us to identify with the sufferer. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Scripture tells us as Christians that anything that we are going through, we can receive comfort because God is the God of all comfort. And He grants us comfort. He grants us strength. But in that comfort, He deposits that comfort in order that that would be dispensed to others. And those who have experienced God's comfort can give comfort to others. Now think about this when you think about the life of Job. Can you imagine how effective Job would be in identifying with those who are suffering? Can you imagine how effective of a friend he would be to come alongside you in times of trial and difficulty? Do you imagine the grace that he would be able to dispense because of the grace that God granted Job to persevere through these times? It's amazing. Well, how about yourself? Have you ever thought that perhaps God is working this situation in your life not merely to conform you to the image of Christ, but to conform others into the image of Christ, in order that they too might receive comfort, that they too might experience God? You see, Satan is using suffering as an attempt to destroy the faith of the follower of Yahweh. But God's so powerful that He's using this same circumstance, this same suffering, to strengthen the faith of the believer. And He's making Job aware of it in the meantime. Isn't that amazing? And that's the God who we serve. I don't understand it. And frankly, I wouldn't do it that way because I'm not very wise. I remember standing around in a circle with our family as we were burying a baby that we had through a miscarriage. And I remember there as we were saying our goodbyes to this young child that could fit in the palm of your hand. I remember as the children were reading some things and we were reading some things, I remember just this thought came across my mind as we had that time together as a family. And it was like the voice of God spoke to me so clearly and just said, "Bruce, notice how you love me more." And as I looked around, notice how they love me more too. I can't explain that. I don't understand how that works or why that would work that way. But I know this, that God was undergirding us during that time. And during that difficult time in our family's life, God was proving Himself strong. And there was the reality of God's presence in the time of difficulty that made us love God more. Our faith was deepening. It was being strengthened. And God was at work. Jesus identifies with His people experientially, not just theoretically. In other words, He didn't remain aloof, but came and lived a perfect life and died upon a cross and was tempted in every way which you and I have been tempted, yet without sin. You see, it's glorious. God identifies with the sufferer. He identifies with you. He identifies with Job through Jesus Christ. And God took that suffering and He redeemed it. And He'll do the same to yours as well in His perfect time, according to His perfect plan. Well, it's all about location, not merely all about perspective. And it's so interesting, and I think confusing at times as we look at the book of Job, isn't it? Sometimes it's just hard to follow. It's like, what are they saying there? Why are they saying that there? I thought they said this here. Now they're saying this here. What's going on? It seems like at times Job's fatalistic. It seems at other times he's full of hope. In chapter 3, it seems like he wishes he'd never be born. In chapter 9, he doubts he would never get a hearing with God. And in chapter 13, he's convinced that he's going to get a hearing with God. In chapter 19, he's convinced that his Redeemer lives, and then shortly thereafter, it seems like that hope is completely gone. And many folks will look at the book of Job and they'll come to it with that kind of understanding and say, look here, this obviously isn't an inspired work of God. Obviously, this is a bunch of different authors and they've pieced together different things and just done a patchwork here and amended things here and amended things there. But no, that's the whole point. The whole point is Job is traveling this walk of faith, and there's ups and there's downs. There's times of great hope and there's times of despair. But what is important is that God is walking through it with Job. And there is this trajectory in Job's life of faith, this direction that he's moving. And as he's moving, in spite of these different trials, his faith is increasing. It's getting stronger and more powerful. He's getting to know God in a greater way and getting to know himself. Job says in chapter 28, he says, "Man puts his hand to the flinty rock," in verse 9, "and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eyes see every precious thing. He dams up streams so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden he brings to light." He says, "But where shall wisdom be found? In the place of understanding. Man does not know its worth. It's not found in the land of the living. Job's after wisdom. This is a wisdom book. These are folks who are trained in the area of wisdom. And Job is finding out that wisdom doesn't reside in the land. It doesn't reside in creation. It doesn't reside in his friends. Job is moving and working in such a way that he's on the right track. He says in verse 23 of chapter 28, as he's searching for this encounter, and this is this building that's been happening chapter after chapter, and God's going to speak as it comes to a climax. Job says, God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under heaven. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning and thunder, when he saw it and declared it, he established it and searched it out, and he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Job is recognizing this, that this wisdom resides with God. It resides with God in an encounter with God. It can't come from words or lengthy speeches. It can't come merely from theological knowledge. It can't come from experience. It can't come from relatives. It can't come from training. It can only come from an encounter with God. In Job, these are not the less good days. But these are the good days. Because Job, you are experiencing the riches and the glories of God Himself. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. He's getting it. The deep says that it's not within me. The sea says it's not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. Where can it be found? Job's learning, and we're learning, and anticipation is growing. Paul shares in Romans chapter 11, he says it this way, where are these riches? Where is this wisdom? Where does it reside? He says in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How inscrutable His ways. Or Paul's prayer to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Paul prays that they would reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What are we getting at? What are we talking about? Riches. What are we talking about? Gold and jewels. What's Job after? He's after an encounter. And the New Testament tells us, and Job will learn in chapters 38 through 42, that God is where it resides. That's what God is after in Job's life. The thing that Job needed was not healing. The thing that Job needed most was not a change of circumstance. The thing that Job needed most was not good advice from his friends or even consoling words. The thing that Job needed most was an encounter with God. If the worship team would come forward. How about you this morning? Where are you in your encounter meter? Are you looking for a reprieve? Are you longing for a change of circumstances? They're coming. Change of circumstances is certain. And a reprieve or rest is coming. But there's a rest that's already here. And it's not a place. It's not a location. It's not a perspective. It's a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Who died upon a cross in order that you might encounter the living God, not in an external way, like they did in the Old Testament, but an internal way, that you might experience the living God on an everyday basis. Deepening your faith, granting you new eyes to see, allowing you to identify with those around you. Why? In order to bring God glory. These are the good days because we serve a good God. Let's stand as we sing together.